Exodus chapter 20. We'll be looking at verse 12. We begin this afternoon a series on biblical leadership. What does it mean to be a leader? What does the Bible have to say about those in leadership? You might have noticed we have an election season before us, where we choose our leader here in our nation. So let's look to God's Word for the next few weeks and see if we can gain great wisdom from it, as I know that we will. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. To cling to the promise of Isaiah chapter 55 regarding the use of reading and studying of God's Word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, as we begin a series on the fifth commandment, we begin with a very basic question. Who are our leaders? Who are our leaders? As I said, it's a question that's so basic, it's almost painfully obvious. But as we can see, and as we break this apart a little bit and dig a little bit deeper, actually, who are our leaders is a fairly complicated question. There's a lot of disagreement about who should be leading, who should be in charge. Let's look at some of the reasons why this is such a difficult question. It's a question, in fact, we could ask 100 different people, and probably among those people get a wide variety of answers. We want to survey this morning this afternoon by way of introduction. We want to look at three particular areas. We want to talk about the home, we want to talk about the church, and we want to talk about the civil realm, the civil government. And as we look at those particular realms, we'll notice there's a great amount of confusion, actually, surrounding the question of leadership. How should we lead? Who should lead? What are the responsibilities of leaders? You've seen some of this come out in some of the presidential debates of our recent weeks. So the question of leadership is one that surrounding it, there is, I would almost say, I kind of measured my words this afternoon, but I would almost say mass confusion regarding leadership. Who should lead in the home? Who should lead in the church? Who should lead in the civil realm? I want to propose to you today and for the coming weeks that the fifth commandment will actually bring peace and order to these very difficult questions that we will raise today and the weeks ahead. Now, right away, when we ask the question, who should lead, someone's going to be offended. Because as we start to talk about the different theories of who's in charge, well, someone will immediately feel that in some way they're not allowed to lead, or we're somehow saying that those who are in leadership are superior. We're going to use words like superiors and inferiors and equals, and people in our culture, those words are perceived in a negative way. So when we begin to talk about those words, people begin to feel uncomfortable. Are some people more important than other people? Some people think that we're proposing that as we begin to through this subject about who should be in charge and who should lead. But I want you to see at the very beginning of a series on biblical leadership that God grants honor to all people, whether superior inferior, or equal. Thomas Boston says, the station wherein God has set everyone, though inferiors or equals, is honorable. For they shine most beautifully that shine in their own sphere. There is no person on whom God has not bestowed something of his own, for which that person is to be honored everywhere by his superiors, esteemed inwardly in the heart, which is to be vented by a respectful outward carriage to them. Let everyone then be content with his place assigned him by divine providence. Now, a lot of people might not, we'll come back to Boston, but a lot of people might not associate contentment with the fifth commandment. A lot of people might not associate providence with the fifth commandment. But as we're going through this series, I want you to see the fifth commandment is calling you to be content where you are. Because as soon as you start trying to climb above the person who is your superior, or you start to sin against those who are beneath you in whatever role, as an inferior under your authority, then you are no longer honoring God's providence because he's put you where you are. How much confusion exists in the life of the modern American? Or let's just narrow it down to the church. Are you happy today? How much of a struggle with happiness? Well, a lot of that is struggling with God's providence, and I will show you the fifth commandment has a very important role to play in you being content with your station. So, right away, a couple of things that you might not have thought associated with the fifth commandment are going to come out as we move forward. Now, let's go back to Thomas Boston. He asks the obvious question. He says, are worse than yourselves set above you? All right? In other words, you have a wicked king? A wicked president, a wicked boss? Well, God has done it, he says. Say you amen to your own post and do the duty of your place and relation. That will be your greatest honor. The moon shining by night is very beautiful, but in the day there is little beauty with her. As little is there in those who forsaking their own place and duties thereof, they thrust themselves into that of another and act without their proper sphere. So whenever we begin then to be discontent with our place, we sin by thrusting ourselves into the role of another sphere. If we are not supposed to be the leader, remember the question is, who's the leader? If we're not supposed to be the leader, we sin by trying to usurp that authority that God has not granted to us. Now, we're going to turn this around, though, in the series. You're going to see us. We're going to talk here immediately about the home. It's not only about people trying to usurp leadership. It's about leaders who won't lead. So there's a twofold way to look at the fifth commandment as we see going forward. But I wanted to say right away before we go in that direction that we don't ask the question, who are our leaders, to insult anyone or by trying to imply that some people are more important than other people. You're going to see going forward that God has granted honor, that there is honor to being an inferior, to looking, because one of the things we're going to do is we're going to expand out and see who actually are our mothers and fathers today. And you'll be surprised. The Word of God has a lot to say about this. And so as we go forward, see that there's honor associated with every place and station. All right, we said we're going to talk about the home, we're going to talk about church, and we're going to talk about the government. So let's just, by way of introduction, talk about the home right away. Who is to lead in the home? Who is to lead? That's one of those questions you can ask. All kinds of different answers are going to come. There's going to be a great debate right away. In the modern world in which we live, the biblical picture of the husband leading in the home as the head, as the spiritual head, that is not a popular position to take. That's not one that our culture takes. Just saying that the husband is the head of the wife, that goes counter to our culture. Who is to lead? Does God give us a pattern of leadership in the home? I believe, yes, he does. We'll look at a number of scriptures to that end. We We said we're going to look at it from both directions, but let's just make the example. If the wife refuses to accept the leadership of her husband, she goes against the biblical pattern of leadership. She goes against the biblical pattern of leadership. But what about a husband who won't lead his wife? A husband who will not lead the home. Well, then he goes against the biblical pattern of leadership. So the question of leadership is not only directed to leaders or only directed to those who follow. It is directed to those who lead and to those who follow. There is a connection, I think a very direct connection, between the dysfunction that we often see in the home to the fifth commandment. You will see, we cannot have a home without the fifth commandment. There's a direct connection. And so what we're going to, I use the word dysfunction. Sometimes there's more than dysfunction. There's a complete breakdown of the home. That's related to the fifth commandment. Let's talk about the church. We said that there's some chaos in homes in our day. Do you think there's any chaos in the church? This is related to the fifth commandment. Who is to lead in the church? That's even a, probably a more diverse answer than you would get with the home. Because we ask the question, who is the leader? Well, it depends on who you're asking in our world. It's a complicated question because there are so many different theories of church government in the Christian church today. If we ask a Roman Catholic, who is to lead in the church? You get a vastly different answer than if you ask a Baptist or Congregationalist, because they have differing views of who is to lead in the church. And we're going to get to that down the road. We're going to explore a little bit more about church leadership. But for now, I just want to say at the very beginning that the Bible never puts one man in charge of the church. So those who would say, if you ask a Roman Catholic or an Anglican, and they say, well, that guy over there is to be in charge. Well, that's not a biblical pattern of leadership. There is no example of this in God's word of one person being over the church. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the head of the church, but no mere man is to be the head of the church. We also want to see that there are problems with the congregational model, where everyone rules, where everyone in the church has an equal role. There is no congregational church in God's word. And you see that oftentimes that congregationalism has often led to independency, where an independent church exists. Well, there are also, you would search in vain to find independent churches in the Bible. There are no churches that stand alone. So everyone that you ask on either side of the aisle there would tell you that a different person is supposed to lead. And you can see that there's great dysfunction in the modern church, and it largely comes down to the fifth commandment. It comes down to the fifth commandment. The Bible shows us a pattern for leadership. Biblical leadership in the church is about accountability. It's about connectivity. It's about plurality of leadership. It's about presbytery. There's a particular way to see who is to lead in the church. Now, we can see that there is a whole lot of not knowing who is supposed to be leading going on in the church today. There's a whole lot of churches being led in very strange directions because of leadership. So we want to say that historically, the great danger that comes from that, and again, we're going to talk a little more about this as the weeks go on, but we're going to talk about independent churches, independency. That's a complete breakdown of knowing who is to lead. It really is, because it begins to break the church away from those who should also be leading in the church. Again, skipping ahead a little bit, but Presbyterian circles, then pastors in other churches have a say in leadership. We're connected to presbytery, and that's not something that you see in independent churches. Let's talk about, by way of introduction, the government. We're going to talk quite a bit here. I think we're going to begin with that subject actually coming up. But when we talk about the civil realm, we talk about the government, sometimes we use the term civil magistrate. We're going to hear that word a lot. So if you're not sure what that means, when we talk about the civil magistrate, we're talking about anyone in who has any public authority. So that's whether that's a police officer, a mayor, a congressman, a president, or a king, or an emperor. You know, in any type of public civil realm, that is the civil magistrate. And you'll be surprised how much the Bible actually has to say about the civil magistrate. Who's supposed to lead in the civil realm? Does the Bible have anything to say about the form of government, or about how leaders should act, or qualifications of leadership? As we're going to try to get to that before our voting opportunity comes up, we want to try to cover that. Well, in the weeks ahead, we're going to ask the question, is there dysfunction in the government? I hesitate to even ask because it's such a humorous question to ask. Yes, there's dysfunction in the home. Yes, there's dysfunction in the church. Well, there's absolutely dysfunction in the government. Ronald Reagan once said, the 9 words that you don't want to hear: I'm from the government and I'm here to help. That's always funny because everybody gets it. You know, the government can't even, you know, build a building without it being dysfunctional. Everything that happens almost in a large convoluted government that doesn't know who's supposed to be leading, it's mass chaos. Well, does the Fifth Commandment have anything to say about how leadership should occur in the civil government? It absolutely does. But Pastor, I thought the Fifth Commandment was to honor your father and your mother. That's my mom and dad. That's what the Fifth Commandment is. How can the Fifth Commandment apply to the civil magistrate? Those are the connections we're going to make this afternoon. We're going to show how the Fifth Commandment related to our father and our mother actually applies across a pretty wide spectrum and actually reaches into all levels of society. Now, I like the way that the Fifth Commandment is covered in the larger catechism. If you look here, well, let's hear God's word once more from Exodus 20 and verse 12. You already have your Bibles open. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So the Ten Commandments are before us. Again, we're only looking at one particular element of that, but you're going to see the many ways that the Fifth Commandment connects to all the other commandments. We'll have a couple of ways to look at that in the weeks ahead. There are two commandments that are presented to us in a positive way. They tell us to do something, whereas the other 8 commandments are presented just negatively, I suppose, to tell you that you should not do something. All right? So the 4th and the 5th commandments are the positive commandments, and as we'll see a couple of reasons why that is, which sort of leads us into really the need to talk about the Ten Commandments in general, really then to understand how we're supposed to apply them. Like, for example, we might say, the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Some people would say, well, I've never killed anyone, so I've kept the sixth commandment. Right? Well, is there more to the sixth commandment than just not killing? Yes. And I'm going to give you some homework. Your homework for the week is the Larger Catechism, question 99. And I have it printed for you here. I just want to touch on it because there's really a lot involved with the rules for observing the right understanding of the Ten Commandments. All right? A lot of people just don't get the answer to 99. They, like I said, they think they've never killed anyone, so they just check that commandment off and they move on. But there's more involved than just not killing. There's also a positive command of protecting and preserving life. Let's look at, just very briefly, I wanted to point out maybe 2 or 3 of these. I only printed a few, but question 99, answer number 1. You can see that there on your handout. Well, the answer says, for the right understanding of the Ten Commandments, these rules are to be observed. So here's your homework. That the law is perfect in binding everyone to full conformity in the whole man, unto the righteousness thereof, and unto entire obedience forever. So the first rule, and we're skipping over a lot really of introductory, the Ten Commandments matter. You know, it's shocking, but I have to say that in the church today. Because in most churches, when you start talking about the Ten Commandments, you're talking about something that's passed away. We don't believe the Ten Commandments have passed away. The Ten Commandments are relative. They matter to us. Therefore, our obedience and the rules here before us in question 99 also say for everyone. Now, there's not a group of people, only everybody who has a mom and dad has to keep the Fifth Commandment. The commandments for everyone. All right, so look at some of these rules. I want to point out a couple of things for you. One of the things to note is that, you know, maybe you don't have any parents. You know, maybe your mom and dad are no longer living. You still have to keep the Fifth Commandment? Yes, we're going to show there are lots of different ways you keep the Fifth Commandment, even though your mom and your dad may no longer be with us. Number four, I printed for you. One of the rules for keeping the Ten Commandments is that as where a duty is commanded, the contrary sin is forbidden. And where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. Okay, so think about that this week. In other words, this is a positive command. Well, the opposite of it is forbidden. And so a negative command, the positive part of that command is commanded. So you need to try to get a good grasp on how the Ten Commandments are used. And I'm going to put that in your court to look at that this week. Let's move on to the larger catechism question 123. See that also printed. And it asks the question, which is the fifth commandment? Well, this is Exodus 20 and verse 12. The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, this is one of those commandments that it sounds very simple, but we can see lots of different approaches are taken to the fifth commandment. And just as there are lots of different approaches to the sixth commandment and the seventh. Commandments 1 through 4 are often noted to be of our duties to God. A lot of times it's referred to as the first table of the law. Well, when we get to question 5, the fifth commandment, then we're beginning, and I don't think this is a helpful distinction to make, we're beginning the second table of the law, which is our duty to man. So the fifth commandment then is the first commandment of the second table of the law. Now, does that matter? I think it does. That's why I pointed out. Thomas Boston sees some significance in the fact that the fifth commandment is the first of those that deal with our duties to man. I also see that. I see that there's some significance there. That the fifth commandment then is going to help us to understand the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth, and the tenth. As we deal with people, others around us in this world, the fifth commandment is helpful being in its location. It's not an accident that it's there. In other words, there's a design to that. There is a significance to the fact that it is the first of the second table of the law. And I want to make this point going forward, and I'll probably make this point many times, but the fifth commandment is foundational to all of our relationships in this world. The fifth commandment is a foundational commandment. There's no wonder, and it's not a, you know, we see chaos in the home, in the church, and in the state. Depending on where you live and what time you live, mass confusion. Largely because of a neglect of the fifth commandment. So that's what the help we're going to gain is that the fifth commandment is going to guide us to understand the home, the church, and society. Thomas Boston says, all are not alike. Everybody just has a different role. He says, all are not alike. Some God will have to be superiors, others inferiors, and others equals. Yea, the same person superior in respect of some, and inferiors in respect of others. This commandment supposes this, as the eighth commandment does suppose the propriety of goods. God is a God of order. He is not a God of confusion. And I think that's a wonderful point to make here at the very beginning. The point to make that that God has placed us in our spot, our place. And if you happen to be a superior in the home, well, outside of the home, you may not be a superior. You will be subject to others. We're going to see actually a lot of different ways that all of us are bound in lots of different roles. Thomas Boston concludes. He says that the fifth commandment manifests the sovereignty of God. And it is the sovereignty of God that invests one man more than another with dominion and honor, though all are of one blood, but takes one piece of clay and sets it on a throne, and sets another piece of clay on a dunghill. He himself is the king of the world and the fountain of honor. God may place a person in a position of an inferior, but that does not mean that that person has no honor. And we're just going to have to kind of hammer that point multiple times moving forward. We're also going to keep bringing up the question of God's providence. There is a reason why the people that are running our country are running our country. There is a reason why the people in leadership in the church are in leadership in the church. And there's a reason why those in leadership in the home are in leadership in the home. It is because God is sovereign. And God's providence has placed everyone who is in leadership. Well, now the very next question in the larger catechism, after 123, this is very profound, comes question 124. Question 124 says, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? Because that's the first question you have, right? Is what are we talking about here? Who's the father and the mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Now that's going to take us throughout the rest of our time this afternoon. I want to show you a number of ways that we see fathers and mothers described in the scriptures. So you're going to have to do some flipping around. Maybe you want to write these in your notes. But we're not just talking about mom and dad. Proverbs 23, verses 22 through 25. Let's just look at verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So there, your father is your biological father, the one who brought you into the world, the one who begot you. All right, in Ephesians chapter 6, another passage we'll look at some more later. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So there's a restating of the fifth commandment, and then reminding you that there's a promise associated with the fifth commandment. Verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So right away, let's not deny that the fifth commandment's about your mom and dad. It obviously is. Okay, now let's think a little bit larger here. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. We're going to begin to see what the scriptures say about your mother and your father. 1 Timothy 5, 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Treat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Now, what are we talking about in 1 Timothy 5? Matthew Henry says in the elder here in verse 1, he says it's an elder in age or office, and they must be entreated as a father. And there are different ways folks look at this particular verse. Patrick Fairbairn on this verse as the term presbytero here, has respect simply to the relative age, not to the official standing of individuals, seems plain from the connection. Younger men being presently mentioned as another class, and afterwards females, first of a more advanced and then of a younger period of life. So a couple of different opinions on how we would approach 1 Timothy 5. But the point being, and again that's a larger discussion, but the point there being is that an elder is called your father. Right? And an elder woman is called your mother. And a lot of people may not realize that the scriptures begin to use this kind of language for different people besides your mom and dad. So, those who are seniors, all superiors in age is the way that the larger catechism says it. So elders then, both women and men, those who are older than us, are put and described in the actual language of mother and father in 1 Timothy 5. And we are to treat them as our mother and our father. So that if we don't know anything at all about the fifth commandment and how to apply it, we're beginning to see that the terms mother and father are going to be expanded many times, in fact, in the scriptures here to those who are older than we are. So if your parents are no longer alive, you still have mothers and fathers, because almost everyone has someone who's older than them. Let's apply that to the home. Let's apply it briefly to the church and to the state. Not only are to treat our mothers and our fathers naturally with honor, but we're also supposed to see that those who are older than us we're supposed to treat with honor. And that's covered by the fifth commandment. What about in the home? Do we treat the elderly with respect in the world in which we live? Sometimes. But do we treat the elderly as we would treat our mother and our father? Do we think of the fifth commandment in our culture guiding the way we treat old people? I'm just putting in those terms, but that's something that we don't usually make that connection. What about in the state? What about civil magistrates who are older than us? Just the fact that they're older than us, they become our father. So you can begin to see then, and this is one of the points I want to bring out today, is if we expand out, you see how everyone is knit together in a certain way that is guided and governed by the fifth commandment. Now, one of our presidential candidates, I won't say the name, but she did write a book called It Takes a Village. So, and we're not talking about knitting everyone together in a certain way to usurp authority or to redefine culture, which is part of the goal with that. The Bible is knitting us all together to show us how we're supposed to treat people. All right, so this is a biblical understanding of leadership, not a socialistic, redesigned, unbiblical form of leadership. So that word takes a village, there's a certain sense in which, from a biblical perspective, we are connected with people that are around us. Not, again, to usurp authority or to deny authority, but to show authority. So we're looking at this from a totally different perspective. Thomas Watson says, especially those are to be honored who are fathers, not only for their seniority, but for their piety, whose souls are flourishing when their bodies are decaying. It is a blessed sight to see springs of grace in the autumn of old age, to see men stooping toward the grave, yet going up the hill of God, to see them lose their color, yet keep their savor. Those with whose silver hairs are crowned with righteousness are worthy of double honor. They are to be honored not only as pieces of antiquity, but as patterns of virtue. If you see an old man fearing God, whose grace shines brightest when the sun of his life is setting, oh, honor him as a father by reverencing and imitating him. This is what the Bible teaches. We're to give honor to those who are older than us. Now, one of my goals then in this series is to expand to our understanding of the fifth commandment to show the biblical perspective of fathers and mothers so that we will give them the honor that they are due. We will give them the honor that they are due. Now, we see also in the larger catechism, question 124, not only all superiors in age are our mothers and fathers, but also all superiors in gifts. All superiors in gifts, people who are masters in their craft. Listen to Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to turn to this one. Actually, I do turn to each of these. I want you to see each of these examples. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 20. And Adab bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. Now, the Hebrew word for father is not that complicated. It's all throughout the Old Testament, over 1,200 times. Same word for father here is used in the fifth commandment. The father is someone who's over a craft. You know, whatever it is that you do, if someone is the inventor of that or the leader of that, in a certain sense, from a biblical sense, they're your father. Those who are over us in gifts. Genesis 45. This is a really good one. You probably remember this one. Verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So here in Genesis 45, verse 8, so now it was not you who sent me here. Who are we talking about here in Genesis 45? About Joseph, right? It is not you who sent me here, but God, he has made me a father to Pharaoh. Okay? Joseph's not Pharaoh's dad. He's not older than him, but he's his father in that sense, right? Because he's a superior in knowing how to save the kingdom, or having understanding of leadership and all those really cool things that he did and preserving them through the famine. So he's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Same word there, father. Joseph's a father in that perspective. Now, let's make an application there. How does that apply then to the family, the church, and the state? Well, all of a sudden then, we're beginning to see people as our fathers then, who are our teachers, professors, instructors, the master craftsman, if you're training to be a plumber, you know, that one you aspire to and study under, he's your father. Whatever it is that you're studying, your person over you, you view them biblically as your father, a person who has more gifts than you. Question 124 of the Larger Catechism gives us a couple of more guides for the rest of our time. Let's see that also those who are over us in places of authority. And again, we're just very briefly looking, but family, church, and state. We've already heard from Proverbs 3 and Ephesians 6. This is perhaps the most obvious application of the fifth commandment within the family. 2 Kings 5 and verse 13, I think, is a good one for you to turn to. So we kind of already understand then that your father in the house is your father. But look at what 2 Kings 5:13, and this is speaking about Naaman and the story with leprosy. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spoke to him, speaking to Naaman, and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So there's a servant in the home calling his master father. So the home is also a large tent in from a biblical perspective, Old and New Testament. So there you see a servant calling the master, father. What about over us in places of authority in the church? 2 Kings, you're already there. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Kings 2:12. Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. So this is Elisha speaking of Elijah as his father in the church. Okay, 2 Kings 13. Flip a few chapters forward. 2 Kings 13, verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face. So here's the king weeping over Elisha. And he says, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So in the church, we can see that, you know, not everyone is called to lead. So someone who is called to lead in the church, they, in a certain sense, are your father. Galatians 4:19. Let's go to the New Testament. Going out of order here, but Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So here's Paul's letter to the Galatians. And what does he call them? His little children. That's the language that you would use in the sense of a father. So now turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's read verses 14 through 17. Just this language is beautiful here to show us how we have fathers in the church. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children. I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. So Paul is putting himself in that position of a father to his children. For in Christ Jesus, and listen to the language, it's just beautiful as it goes. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you. Right? This is the Father. The language of a father. I've begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you. And here he shifts to talk about Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Son in the Lord. Who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So we can see then that the Bible is such rich language, really, about our fathers and our mothers. So not even talking about your mom and your dad in this world, you have a lot of people you need to be honoring. And so then what we're going to see, again, going forward, is that all of those people have responsibilities to the people honoring them. So this commandment we're building is showing that it is a larger commandment than we might expect. Now let's turn back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 49. You're getting a workout today, unless you're doing it on an iPad or something. I guess you're just pushing buttons. So that's not fair. Isaiah 49:23. So we've made applications then to those who are older than us, those who are more gifted than us. We've made applications in the family. We've made applications in the church. Well, what about the big one? What about the king? What about the civil magistrate? Isaiah 49, verse 23. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. So in that sense there, then, the king and queen are seen as our father and our mother. Job 29. Verses 15 and 16. Job 29:15. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. Now, I should probably say a word or two about Job. Job was an important guy. He was a leader in a lot of ways. Lots of people, servants under him. Lots of people depended upon Job. Well, look what he says in verse 16. I was a father to the poor. And I searched out the case that I did not know. So in that judicial sense, in the preservation sense, in a government sense, Job's a father. He's a father. In question 125, I don't have printed for you. For some reason, I didn't put 125. But why are superiors styled father and mother? We'll actually look at this one a little more next week. Superiors are styled father and mother, both to teach them in their duties toward their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. So the larger catechism is using that language and saying then that anyone in a position of a mother and a father, anyone in a position of leadership, is acting in many ways like a natural mother and father. So we want to go back then. Let's close our time just by talking about some of these examples we've already given. Let's talk again about the home. We talked about how there's dysfunction and problems in the home if a wife refuses to submit to the authority of her husband, if a husband refuses to lead, then this is not just simply a violation of that which is given to us in Ephesians 5 and 6 and these passages we've all looked at. We're talking about a violation of the fifth commandment. So problems and dysfunction in the home are problems with the fifth commandment. Not just simply problems with certain scriptures that we might pull out for mom and dad. The fifth commandment is the foundation of this dysfunction that we see in the home. Now, many Christians might see that as a bit of a leap. But I think we've shown the biblical basis for that. We extend out the fifth commandment farther than your literal mother and your literal father. The fifth commandment builds the structure of biblical leadership in the home. Now, we've seen that we can see that formula both ways. As we get to talking about the home, we'll see then that if the father is the leader and there's dysfunction in the home, yeah, it can be a fault with mom there, but who bears the responsibility of it? Whose fault is it if there's chaos in the home? Dad. It's dad's fault because he's the one who is tasked as the leader. So we want to see those principles as well. We're going to notice that many times a wife may usurp authority from her husband, but oftentimes she does that because there's a vacuum left because dad's not doing his job. So we're going to have. I'm really looking forward to expanding out and seeing how that happens, and showing how the fifth commandment gives us guidance there, because we do have pretty much an epidemic in our time of weakness in the home, an epidemic of leadership in the home. The biblical pattern of leadership then also extends outside of the home. It extends to the church. It extends to our culture. It extends to the civil magistrate. The biblical pattern of leadership says that someone is to lead and that someone is to follow. What is required of the one who is leading in the home? Does the fifth commandment direct the biblical leadership of the home? It absolutely does. But as we've noted, the fifth commandment is not simply for those who are following. The fifth commandment is for those who are leading. Now we want to see that the fifth commandment before us is one that we have now made application not only to the home and the church, but also to the culture. We are seeing our king as our nursing father, our the queen as the nursing mother. We are seeing the fifth commandment then applying to those who are in leadership over us in the culture. The question, I have this one printed in your worship order. What is the general scope of the fifth commandment that we'll look at next time? The general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations as inferiors, superiors, and equals. So I think then that this is a a pretty good introduction, really, to build on for the next few weeks. We want to conclude this afternoon by saying, then, that the fifth commandment isn't just a rule for us to apply to mom and dad. I think we've made that very clear. But it's also not a rule that we just check off in the box, like we talked about the sixth commandment. I've never killed anyone. Okay, so we want to see that the commandments are showing us how we fall so short in our duties toward others. What do we do when we fall short of a commandment? What's another word for that? Sin. So if we're sinning, what do we do about that? Sin, you're driven to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate purpose of the fifth commandment, to drive us to Christ. Because no matter how much we've learned today, no matter much we learn in the future, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we investigate, no matter how much we know, we will always fail at keeping the fifth commandment. So we don't walk away from here thinking, wow, I now know everything there is to know about the fifth commandment. I guess I'm keeping it. That's not the way we approach it, is it? Now we really know how much we're not keeping it. And we know how much more so we're being driven to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because like all of the laws in God's word, we are reminded of our inability to keep them. Despite our best efforts to be good students of the fifth commandment, we are reminded today that only the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly kept the fifth commandment. His obedience, then, is given to us so that we might be righteous in the sight of God. We'll never keep the fifth commandment enough to be righteous on our own. Now, maybe you're here today hearing about the fifth commandment and you are outside of Christ. Maybe you are without Christ. Maybe you are an enemy of Christ. And I pray that you would see your need of Him. Today, just in this one commandment, you have heard the word of God. You have heard that you do not keep the fifth commandment. Because what have we shown? How wide and far-reaching the fifth commandment is. If you're apart from Christ, that was very bad news for you today. Because we've basically shown many, many more ways you don't keep the fifth commandment. But for the Christian, we are driven to Christ even more so than we were before, because we realize just how perfectly Christ kept a commandment that we can't even wrap our minds around today. Christ is perfect, and we call you, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, to see that there is only salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Christian today, the fifth commandment has given us the added benefit of shaping our thoughts about our Heavenly Father. God is also our Father. God presents Himself to us as our Father. And so as we think about our earthly fathers, we see that oftentimes the Bible uses that language to help us to understand our relationship with God, our Father. So I hope then, and again this is a little bit more in the future, but as we go through the fifth commandment, I hope we have a better understanding of God. I hope we have a better understanding of the authority that God has over us. We have responsibilities to Him. We'll be called to acknowledge many times the sovereignty of God, placing us in line with our responsibilities to Him. Sovereignty of God calls us to see where we are. What is our place? What is our station? What are our duties before God? The fifth commandment calls us to be content with where we are. It calls us to be happy. It calls us to be servants. It may call us, and even one person can be a servant and a leader. It calls us to be doing things the way that God has commanded. Thomas Watson says, if we are to honor our fathers on earth, much more our Father in heaven. A father is but the instrument of conveying life, but God is the original cause of our being. Honor and adoration is a pearl which belongs to the crown of heaven only. And I hope that you have been reminded today, and I study of the fifth commandment, our survey, quick survey through the Word of God, lots of scriptures that we looked at, but they provide us then with the foundational principles of the home, of the church, and of the state. We cannot have any foundation without the fifth commandment. We have no idea of who's in charge without the fifth commandment. I asked you the question when we started, who are our leaders? There's no way you'll know without the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment shows us who is our leader. It shows us who are the followers. It provides the foundation for all of our relationships in this world, in the home, in the church, in the state. And we're going to kind of work that out over the weeks ahead, but then we'll know who is qualified for leadership. We'll know what we're supposed to do if we are called to be a leader. The fifth commandment will give us that guidance. It will show us the wisdom that we need to honor our God. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in the use of your word. We pray, as we've covered a lot of scriptures this afternoon, that you would help us to humbly assent to the place and the station where you have called us. We pray that the fifth commandment would lead us toward contentment, would help us to be happy in this world, to be better servants in this world, to be better leaders in this world. Father, we pray that in all of our service that we might be better servants to you. May we be, through our study of the fifth commandment, driven to the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope and our salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.